What happens is when a person gets saved, what they don't realize is what we tend to do is we hurry up and go out and we try to be righteous and we try to be holy and we try to be Christian. Okay, and you're saying, okay, that seems right, right? But as with everything else, Christianity is set with a set of instructions and understanding of exactly what we're supposed to do. What we don't realize is many people are trying to be a Christian by works. And you can't be it by works. But then you have a group that thinks all you have to do is say something with no works at all. But you can't be a Christian with no works at all. How do these two things blend? Well, what you're going to realize is there are things that are required of us really don't come from us. It's going to become because of us trusting in Him. Think about that, okay? So there are some required things that we're going to get by trusting in Him. And by trusting in Him will be something we do, not something we say. It's going to give an action reaction. It's the spiritual life flow. Our action will get a godly reaction. Now, just so you know, this is not just coming from me, some concept that I made up. Let's pay close attention because it's throughout the entire Word of God. And if we would pay attention, we would see this is how we're supposed to live. Action, reaction, spiritual life flow is the name of the order of my steps. As we can see, action, reaction is a lifestyle of trusting in God. Abraham displayed this very clearly, Romans 4, 18 through 25. Now, it starts off with, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just that line alone, against all hope, in other words, by everything anybody would look at or surmise at the time, there's no way you would think what God promised was going to happen. There was no way it could happen. However, Abraham still had hope in what God said and not how everything looked. They broke it down that just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. In other words, he's saying you're going to be, you know, you're going to have an offspring larger than the stars in the sky. So it says 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. In other words, looking at the situation of their bodies and everything of that, he could have just said, we're too old, we're not doing this, we're done. But no, their reaction, their being together, and everything came with what God said, once again, not how it looked. It made very clear in verse 20, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Okay, so it said in verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why, now pay close attention, it was credited to him as righteousness. So he himself was not righteous. He got credited righteousness. And then it shows us something even further for us. It says the words, it was credited to him, were not written, they were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to our life for our justification. Now, the belief part. So this is what Abraham did. No matter what, Abraham believed in God. Now, some of us say, well, I got that. You know, I do believe in God, and I have this belief. But we limit belief to just our thoughts, to our feelings. And that's not the belief he's talking about. You see, our faith should trigger action, which will be our justification and righteousness, believe it or not. James 2, 20 through 24 shows this. It says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Okay? Deeds have to exist based on faith. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. Excuse me. So in the same way, as you can see, this relationship that he even had with his wife to have the child, even at that old age, this time where he was going to kill his son, all based on what God said. That's faith. And the actions show, and that comes together in what it says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Action, reaction. So now putting that in place, knowing how action exists, and it must exist through faith, basically me reacting based on what God says, period, not on what I see, we're going to get a chance to see something. And I want you to notice that in this last passage we read, that it is not telling us to try and justify ourselves or to be righteous. In other words, go out there and do it ourselves. No, these are a product of our actions of faith. So what God is telling us is, react to what I say. In other words, do what I say, and this will happen. So we're going to see a lot of examples here, okay, of how this basis works. Because, you see, the spiritual life flow is grounded in the action-reaction process. Matthew 7, 7 through 8 gives us this. When he says, ask, and then he says, and it will be given to you. Y'all see that? He says, seek. All of these are actions, okay? These are not something that I just have in my mind that I say I'm doing. No, these are actual actions. So the asking part, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Now, let me make clear. If you do this on your own and don't ask the way God says to ask, seek the way God says to seek, knock the way God says to knock, then you're not going to benefit from this because you're not doing it by faith. It's not only what we do, how we do it, all has to be based on what God says. Keep that in mind. If we pay close attention, we will see how things fall into place as we trust in him. Proverbs 3:6 shows, in all your ways acknowledge him. So that means the action that I do is in everything that I do, I make sure it's in line with God. Every action, every part of my life, when I go to work, how I deal with people, as I do that, as I'm just focusing on what I am doing is in line with God, look what he does, and he will make your path straight. I can assure you, many are trying to make their own path straight. They're trying to make their own journey. They'll call it their own story. And what they don't realize, they're trying to do something that God said, no, no, I'll do this. You do this. So in everything that I do, I acknowledge him. In everything that I do, I go, okay, is this godly? That means me being in the word, recognizing, accepting when things go right, accepting when things go wrong. He will make my path straight. We struggle in life because we already make a plan, but it's not with him. Let's look at some of these things of how this action-reaction works. First of all, our needs should be a product of action-reaction. Matthew 6, 31 through 33 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You got many that just grab onto the don't worry aspect of it. And, you know, they're just saying, make that go away. So when people get the feeling of worry, they're like, oh, no, am I sinning? So on and so forth. And we miss the whole point. What he's saying is the what we want, the requirements, our needs should not be the thing that drives us. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Even as I'm saying this, there are many that allow their job, their 401k, their bank account, their money, their talent to dictate their lives. And he said, no, don't let that be it. Don't let those essentials in life, even though they're things you need to have. And he says, for the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly father knows that you need them. Our part of our ministry is watching how we rely on him. But if I'm relying on me and doing it the same way the world is, how am I ministering to the world? So here's his action reaction. He tells us to, in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We did a whole Bible study on this, of how do I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's my goal. So what I'm doing is seeking, you know, his kingdom. That means his government within this corrupt worldly government. But I'm seeking his government and doing what he says is right period. That's all I'm seeking is what God wants. It's just that same thing as that acknowledging him in all that we do. Do you understand? He says, if we do that, he says, and all these things will be given to you as well. So my necessities will be given to me as I do this for God. Now, some skip over the God part and try to get the necessities on their own, and they don't realize how big of a blessing they're missing. Also, they're showing that they're not trusting in God. I watch people that are so tight with their money because I don't want this to happen. And what's going to happen when this happens? How come if I don't have it, this happens? Instead of them recognize, okay, I have this much money. They're going to use the wisdom that God says because that's what the word says. They're going to use the generosity that God says because that's what the word says. They're going to deal with it based on what God says because they trust in God. You're going to see them dealing with their money the way God says. And then God is saying, oh, I'll take care of you in your retirement. I'll take care of you in this case. But those people who are hoarding and they look like, but I was good. And even when they die, they had a ton of money. They're going to have a lot of explaining to do to God. Something to think about. How we are with others will totally affect what happens to us. We don't realize, I know we like to think we're good people, but we don't realize how we treat other people. And please be very careful not to measure what you think is good or what the world says is good on how you treat others. Luke 6, 37 to 38 says, do not judge or you will be judged. Do you understand? That's the first thing. Okay, now we all get judged, but this judgment is passing judgment. And which somebody already gave the verdict of what you were. And he was like, don't you do that. And then that will not happen to you overall. He says, do not condemn. Once again, that's the verdict. And you will not be condemned. A Christian gets it. I'm no better than anybody else out here. I assess in order to help, not to look at him and go, oh, that person. It's not for me to run around and tell how many people are going to hell. It's for me to check how many people that we can help to save through God. He says, forgive and you will be forgiven. We already know in Matthew 6. In other words, you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. A lot of us don't understand what this is because by our own definition, we think we're going to win the lottery, have billions and gazillions of dollars. We don't realize the blessings that this gives. But he makes clear, for the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How you treat others, the foundation you use, the standard you use, that's what you're going to get. And you don't want what you give. Also, how we give will dictate how we receive. This has been misused in so many cases for people just to give up all their money instead of people recognizing this concept and just living that way. Because here's the deal. People think when they do this, then they sit and wait to get a lot. So they're just waiting for it, not realizing it's already there. Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 is, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, that means whoever gives very little, they know they got a lot more to give, but they choose to give very little, will also reap sparingly. Now, you got some rich people that go, well, I'm still rich. I mean, I'm getting a lot and so on and so forth. But they're not. This is what's happening to them. They don't see it. Because they're too busy being blinded by worldly riches, being blinded by worldly comfort. So they keep giving very little, not realizing they're receiving very little. It's not a good thing. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I've known people that gave a lot, but their whole intent was, but how come, you know, I gave all this to this place and this, and they want to advertise it. Once again, did they sow generously or did they give for a response in the world? Purpose plays a major part in this. So Christians already know, why do I give? Because I know who my provider is. I know where my benefit comes from. You understand that? And it'll show in my giving. So the action is how I sow. The reaction will be how we receive. How a rich Christian is with his wealth will impact his eternal life, believe it or not. I think too many churches have taught some of these well-off and comfortable Christians that you're rich because you're so blessed. In fact, that you're extra blessed, you must have done something right. And then they'll feel good by giving some of their money. And like I said, they'll give in their wealth. If you remember the woman with just the two coins, he said the other people that were given gave in their wealth. In other words, you take an average of what they have and what they really gave nothing. Now, to us, it'll be a lot of money. But to what God is saying, but to what I gave you, that's all you gave? First Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. I wish I could say, I don't know if I've met anybody that has done this. I can't, you know what I mean? I wish I could say there was somebody I met like this, that you really see this out. I know they exist, but they're very short because we're in the world that is so uncertain. So we put our trust in our wealth. And rich people do it. You watch how they do it because they think they're good businessmen by doing it. But that's an arrogance that they have, that they're rich, so, you know, I have the power. Ugh. He says, which is so uncertain. He says, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What does that look like? And not, instead of me following some financial advisor and what I think and my banker, I follow what God says about money. One thing you won't hear, and I don't get this, from a Christian who's rich coming and saying, what do I do with my money? Now, I get where they're coming from. A lot of churches say, well, give this much to the church and do this and give me the, and I get it. I fully get it. But you're reading this command and you got to know how to filter the wrong. Because if a minister starts telling you to do something and it doesn't fit with what God says, then you know not to do it. And so what he commands them in verse 18 is command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Why? They have the means. And when he says do good, first of all, it has to be godly because only God is good. To be rich in good deeds, it means not only good deeds, but rich in good deeds. He should do so many good deeds with the resources that he has. God gave the rich Christian the money to do more and to be generous and willing to share. We have too many that have, and they give with the mindset of, you should be happy that I gave you something. I'm not saying that concept is not true, but what you're saying is wrong. Do you understand that? You know, we understand tips are 20%, sometimes 25%, but we make sure we stick with that. So some are still back in the 15%. I get it. And we give just enough. Do you understand that? But when he says generous, that's the one who goes above and beyond. It has nothing to do with what they deserve or not. Generosity is not based on, man, they were such a good person, I'm going to give them more. That's you doing it based on merit. When we are generous, it's, why did this person give me so much? And we have, as rich Christians, the means to do that. And look what he says. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. In other words, the rewards will be great then. It says, so that they may take hold of the life that is what? Truly life. Too many times we mix it up with what's going on down here. We do things our way. Our actions will have a bad reaction if we don't follow what he says. Our relationship with Christ is dependent on us deciding to stay with him. That's an action reaction. When he gives in John 15, 1 to 5, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. This is our relationship. This is how the concept works with us, okay? Then he says, you are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Now watch what he says. Remain in me and I will remain in you. I know we like to think the concept of, hey, I'm a Christian. He's going to stick with me no matter where I go. He's going to be stuck to me. That's not what he says. He says, remain in me. That's my action. His reaction is, then I'll remain in you. Did you get that? He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. What is my action? To stay in him. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think we've read, if you read further in John 15, let you know what happens to the branches that don't produce fruit. And the only way to produce fruit is we have to consciously remain in him. Action. And he will remain in us. Reaction. We must not just act. We must be persistent in acting in our life of faith. Okay? I think we're going to have a couple of things on the list that we did that we want God to cover for everything else. We want it to be our message for life, but we may have done a few events that were patting ourselves on the back. Hebrews 10, 35-39 says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Now watch what he says. You need to persevere. That's our action. Persevering means even when it doesn't seem like it's quote unquote working, when it's painful, when it's undesirable, when it seems like everybody else is doing better by not doing it, you keep doing it because God says. Here's the reaction. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Many people are missing or are going to lose their rewards because they've given up. And their giving up is in their actions. He says, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Now watch this. But my righteous ones will live by faith. That's the action. What will they do? They'll live by faith. Their life is going to be shown based on what God says, period. But if the action is, he says, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. And he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Did y'all see that? He's letting us know that those who shrink back will be destroyed. That's talking about hell. But of those who believe, and then we are saved. He gives us this, and it's a life of perseverance. This isn't something I do in the beginning of my life. I'm counted as a Christian. Go live my life. I'm still going to heaven. It's not how that works. It's going to be that persistence, persevering. Applying God's spiritual ingredients will dictate our spiritual well-being. He gives us a set of ingredients on what we need to do to stay within him and actually to grow within him, to mature. And he shows that. If you ever read 2 Peter 1, if you start in verse 3, it goes through the whole process, and then it goes through what I call these ingredients and how they're supposed to be applied. And then he says in verse 8, for if you will possess these qualities in increasing measure, that's the action. Okay, so if you go through each of them, it tells me how I have to add to love and what I have to add to brotherly love, and what I have to add to kindness and what I have to add to my faith, so on and so forth. It tells me what to do and it puts it in the right order. And he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So he didn't just say if you have these. He says, if you have them and I continually see them growing, this process I gave you and I continually see them growing, they will keep you. Did you catch that? From being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because I'm not studying. It's not because I'm not praying enough. Even though I am not studying, I am not praying enough. That plays a part. But what he's saying is that's me trying to be effective and productive in my relationship with Christ. That's me doing it my way. And this is why we struggle. We'll go, God, I don't think I'm doing anything. I don't know what's going on. He made very clear. No. Just do what I tell you. They will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives the warning, the wrong action. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. It's so disturbing how many Christians are walking around exactly like this. They're out trying to do righteous things. They're out trying to prove themselves as you would do in school. I study extra time and I did this extra thing and I did no. It's meaningless if you're studying it and you're not doing it. The person who's truly studying will catch this. They'll go, wait a minute. That's me trying to be righteous. That's why you get Christians that'll run out. Man, they're all for going to these organizations. They'll do good deeds. And that's nice. And I don't want to lessen somebody from that. But they're doing it trying to be righteous, trying to be godly. But these qualities are non-existent in their lives. This is something we should be running after, looking at every single day. And he says, in me doing that, this will be taken care of. I will be an effective, productive Christian. Also, the more we deny ourselves, and that's going to be the key to all of this, the more we live for God. 1 Peter 4:1-3 says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude. Now watch this. Here's the action. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. What does that look like? What that means is I stop doing and being led by my desires. I stop allowing those to drive me. They become 100% suggestion. And unless I get 100% approval from God, they will not be done. And you keep hearing me say 100%. And he says, verse 2, here's the reaction. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for his evil human desire. Some of us struggle with sin. We struggle with life and we struggle with the problems and things we're going through. Why? Because we're trying to do it. and we depend on self. So we want God to make us feel a certain way. God, don't make me feel so angry. God, don't make me feel so sad. God, we want him to take that, and he's like, no, that's the flesh. You're supposed to have control of that. I gave you control of that. So what do? We suffer in it. It's going, hey, Keith, I want to do this. No, we're not going to be angry. No, we're not going to be upset. I remember my wife did something one time. She's in one of the groups that she's in. And I remember I asked her one way and not to do it another way. And it was funny because when she first came out, I thought she did it the way that I didn't want. So the feeling came out. But lovingly, I talked to her, and lovingly, she talked to me, realized, nope, she did exactly what I asked. You understand that, right? Now, she could have got mad at me and say, how dare you even accuse me? I could have got mad at her and go, how come you didn't do what I told you? Right now, I'm not talking because we allow the flesh, but we didn't. Very lovingly, do you understand that? As a result, does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. And here's the deal. Pay close attention. He didn't say the evil human desires will go away, right? He says you won't live for them. And as I've told you before, the evil part is not in there. I should say he would not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires. It comes from the Greek word epithumia, which just means desires. The desires are still going to be there. They'll just be a suggestion. He says, but rather for the will of God. So that's a reaction that's going to automatically come from us when we deny us. Main reason why so many people are so impossible to be around, so frustrating, because they have not done this. They have not suffered in the body. And this is in everything. Please don't be that person that only has it. You're better at this and you're better at that, but you still snap out in a second. You still get an attitude in a second. You still, you respond out of your emotions because you haven't done this. So taking all of that we've learned, in a nutshell, how we live will dictate our outcome. I know people don't like preaching this, but the how we live will show if faith is our lives. Summing up all that we had, this one verse does a great job. Romans 8, 12 through 13. This is, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. That means a responsibility. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. He was like, no. We do not live for what I want. We do not live for what man says is good. We do not live for how I see it. None of that. And he makes clear the reaction will be, he says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And he's not talking about the first death. This is talking about hell. Understand that. And that's going to be purpose. It's what did you do that for? What was your purpose? But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Did you catch this? Now, how is it by the Spirit doing everything we said? When I say spiritual, I'm taking that spiritual word and I'm just doing that. Even though by sight, I'll go, what, I did that. And it doesn't look like it's working. That's what people will say. While a Christian will go, I did that. And I know it's working. Even though I don't see it. Remember Abraham, use him as our example. If you live, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. In other words, I'm just doing what God says. Well, the body's going, well, it's not working. I'd be more happy if I did this. I feel better if I did this. And you keep doing what God says. He said, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is one of those treasures of Christianity that many miss, because many are out there trying to do it on their own. And I see many falling away. Many become depressed. Many become frustrated. They end up looking for organizations that justify them and not God. Well, God is telling us the answer here. Stop going out and trying to do it yourself. Search for what he says to do. And as you do what he tells you to do, then what you're supposed to do will fall into place. What's supposed to happen will fall into place. And it'll fall into place the way it's supposed to. Truly trusting in him is going to show in our life action in order for us to get his blessed reaction. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you do. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance. We ask you, dear Lord, to help us keep seeking you and your wisdom, not to lean upon our own understanding and doing things based on what we see and what we think. We want to walk in your ways at all times, applying your word in everything that we do, and recognizing that the reaction to this will benefit us in order that we may grow in you. Please forgive us, dear Lord, trying to mean well and do it on our own instead of revering you and just taking what your word said and applying it. We're going to keep looking to do this, dear Lord. We ask you to bless the reading and the guidance that we received from this teaching. Help us to check it to make sure everything's in line with you and then to apply it diligently, daily. We give you the glory, praise, and the honor and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.